Father, we thank you for the word this morning. We love you and thank you for your peace. Lord, we're just almost feel like we're in an incubator this morning. We're just at rest in your peace, and thank you for the word and the spirit that brings it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's go to our declaration this morning. Now, I changed it up on you, so you're going to have to pay attention, but I think you're going to like it. Let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am who I am because the I am says I am. Amen? Shall we say it again? I am who I am because the I am says I am. All right, one more time for good measure. I am who I am because the I am says I am. And he says, we are his righteousness in the earth. We are holy and set apart for his use. We are redeemed, sanctified, and justified. We will not back down or back off these truths. Woo! Come on, Holy Ghost. We're going to continue our series on politically incorrect Jesus. This is our fourth hour on this series. Our hearts have been stirred for our young people. Continue to pray for children, for grandchildren. Parents and grandparents, we're going to work together to help bring truth and clarity to a generation that's inundated with lots of information, and I would say even probably half truths and half causes. They sound like real causes, but can be deceptions. So let's continue to pray and continue to be used of the Lord, speaking life. Make sure you speak life and the prophetic voice of God over your children and your grandchildren, that they'll be taught of the Lord. Amen. They'll be taught by the world. They'll be taught of the Lord. That's what we want to pray. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. Again, a pseudo-Christ, not directly opposed to Christ, but a different Jesus is what he's talking about, a deceptive one. Denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. I mean, you know the Son's here on behalf of the Father. He and the Father are one. So if you deny the Son and his deity, you're denying the deity of the one and only true God. You need to think about that. Whoever acknowledges the Son acknowledges the Father also, has the Father also. We're living in a day where people espouse a different kind of Jesus. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, New King James. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Literally, believe not. Do not believe. Stop believing every spirit is what he's saying. But test the spirits. Test the things you hear. Test the things you hear, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. This is how we can know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, God in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ. If you confess that, you're of God. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. There it is again. Which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. And then he goes on to say, you are of God, little children, and you've overcome them. You've overcome the lies because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak like the world. There's another key right there. They speak like the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Boy, I just quickened in my spirit at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Who is wise among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, self-centeredness in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So there's a false wisdom. It may sound right, But there's a false wisdom at work in this world, in this country right now, that's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And if it's bitter, if it's envious, if it's provoking, I mean, we see this everywhere, setting people against each other. If it's selfish, then it's not the wisdom of God. Verse 16, for where there's envy and selfishness, confusion and every evil thing is welcome there. But the wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does that mean? It means that we're one person. What we say is one with how we are. There's no hypocrisy in that wisdom. I just felt led of the Lord to read that because there are seducing spirits at work in our country. And how do we know if we're giving way to seducing spirits in our culture or even in our churches? There are seducing spirits at work in the body of Christ, people. I mean, we have entire denominations and churches who are apologizing for Scripture. They're apologizing for truth because it's not tolerant enough. Man, tolerant or not, I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with who He says He is. And we've got a serious addiction to popularity in this country. Everybody wants to be so popular, so they back off the truth. Everybody wants to be affirmed and included, so they back off the truth. We have leading men and women in the body of Christ who go on national television and will back off the reality. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. They won't say that because they're addicted to being popular. Like, I gotta have affirmation. I gotta have a multitude of people liking me. Well, hey, I get that, but man, I'd rather stand in the truth of Jesus Christ, and if I'm persecuted, I'm persecuted. Yeah. I mean, I'd like for you to like me, but I don't need for you to like me. Amen. And if that means I don't get invited back to your show, then so be it. Amen. Thank you, brother. So how do we know if we're giving way to seducing spirits in the culture and in our churches and in the body of Christ? We know because every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the Antichrist spirit. I think it's interesting because He doesn't say you're going to know who's of the truth because they'll never mess up. That's not how you know who's of the truth, that they never make a mistake. Or how about that we know they're of the truth because they don't wear makeup. Or they don't cut their hair. See what religion will do to you? Well, they don't keep all the rules we keep. How do we know who's of the truth? Do they confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one? God made flesh. If they do, then they're of the truth. So we live in a culture that says we can have Jesus as long as we take the false one, as long as we take the one that conforms to their image, one that would never say He's the only way to the Father. John 14:6. Right there, letter A. He said it. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. One that would never say He's the one true God. How about this one? Well, let me back up on that. John 8:58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Literally identified Himself as Jehovah Yahweh. Amen. Literal translation. So He'd never say He's the one true God. Well, He did in John 8:58. And then He'd never offend anyone with truth. Well, I'll show it to you. Matthew 15:12, right there. The disciples went over to Jesus and said, hey, are you aware that the Pharisees were offended by everything you just said? He did offend with the truth. And then the last one, that He would never say that someone might die in their sin if they don't believe He's the Christ. Well, in John 8:24, He said, if you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sin. Jesus said that. So what's happening in our culture is they want a polytheistic culture. They want a culture where All the gods are the same. All religions should be treated the same. And I agree, all religions are the same. They're all garbage. And God himself, he doesn't want you having religion. He never introduced in Genesis to Adam that, hey, let's start a religion. He wants a relationship. Man, you guys been coming to Grace Church for a while. Amen. Spirit to spirit, heart to heart, thought to thought, day to day, day to day. Notice he didn't say, hey, come and visit me once a week on Sunday or Saturday. He didn't say this is a once a week deal. God doesn't want you having religion. God understands religion is ugly because religion's rooted in pride. It'll always be man's attempts to get to God. What do we have to do to get ourselves right with this almighty deity? And people pledge their lives to him. They'll die for him. They'll do all that stuff because they think it's going to get them there. Let me tell you something. This God, God of the universe, he's already down by his love. He came to you. He came to you. God made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So he's down by his love, and you can try to conjure him by your performance all day long, but he's already come. Bless you. And can I get a witness? The day that Jesus Christ showed up on this planet was the day every human being should have said, you know what? We can't work our way there. We'd never be able to do enough, or he wouldn't have come. So God's not for religion. He's for relationship, as was mentioned. So this move towards polytheism goes against one nation under God. Amen. The God of the Bible. They want a bunch of gods because once they can say, hey, Christianity is no different than any other religion, and young people, because they, not all of them, but many of them who maybe don't know Christ, that sounds right. They're like, okay, yeah, that should be true. Jesus is not a religious figure. He is God. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the one true God, the living God, who is the only God. Amen. All major religions and politicians reject the deity of Jesus Christ. They fall right in line with, it's just another religion, which means he's a nobody. Maybe he's a prophet, right? Maybe he's a teacher. No, he's God. Because when they say he's not deity, they say, well, he had a beginning and an end, just like Buddha or Muhammad or any of them. They had a beginning and an end. But I told you last week, Jesus is eternal. Isaiah says he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, right? A son was given to us. And he was the ram in Abraham's altar. In Exodus, that's Genesis. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Jesus, fourth man in the midst of the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. Son of righteousness that rose with healing in his wings in Malachi. So Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. I've given you these. Matthew 26:64. Caiaphas puts him under oath of the living God. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, it is as you say. Jesus made himself out to be God. Caiaphas tore his clothes, said, let's kill him. John 8:58, I mentioned before Abraham was, I am. How about Acts 7:59? Stephen is being stoned. He's getting ready to die. And it says, and I quote Acts 7:59, Stephen, calling on God, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Calling on God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We've got to come out of the mindset that Jesus is a religious figure. Christianity, Christ, is some kind of religious sect. No, it's not. He's the God of the universe. Amen. Matthew 16:16, Peter said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 20:28-29, Thomas gets to touch Jesus' side and his hands, etc. And he falls down and says what? My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, hey, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. How blessed are they who've not seen and still believe? Believe what? That he's Lord and that he's God. And that's us. Amen. That is us. But Thomas's revelation that Jesus is God, that he's the Christ, that he's the Lord of all things, doesn't make Thomas a bigot. He's not a bigot for believing that. He's not intolerant for believing that. As I was telling you last week, I'm okay if you reject the deity of Christ. You say so. You just give me the right to believe it and say it. Amen. Freedom of speech, somebody. Anything contrary to who Jesus says he is, I'm not buying. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Look at this, and the Word was God. The Word was God. What's the next word? He, pronoun. He didn't even say it, like he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the living Word of God. Jesus is every word God's ever spoke in human form. Think about that. He is an incredible balance of grace and truth, of love, and yet truth, clarity. He was in the beginning with God. You say, well, I still don't know. Okay, verse 14. And the Word, which is a He, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful balance of grace and truth. Let no man put asunder what God has joined together. He perfectly joined grace and truth in a blessed balance in Christ. Verse 15, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is the one who comes after me that's preferred before me, for He was before me. Yes, He was. And of His fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not just grace, not just mercy, not just love, not just forgiveness, truth. Amen. It came with Him. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom, literally the heart of the Father, He has declared Him to us. Hence Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is Christ-like, and thank God for that. Because I saw cities wiped out in the Old Testament. But I didn't see Jesus wipe out cities. He was full of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. He brought forgiveness. He died so we could have forgiveness. But did He speak the truth? You bet He did. You bet He did. And we can't take one without the other. So He is God made flesh. He is Matthew 1:23 for your notes. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. God is with us. And if that doesn't line up with who the TV says He is, then I'm going with Jesus. Amen. Amen. And it may not be popular. You know, the move towards difference in this culture for our young people out there, you want to be different as a young person, then don't care to be popular. Because there's an absolute addiction to popularity and me first, self-promotion in this culture. So Jesus is the balance. I mentioned, let no man put asunder what God has joined together. Write this one down, Proverbs 11:1. Unbalanced scales are an abomination to God. Unbalance is an abomination to God, but He delights in a just weight. So we can't embrace the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus, but depart from the truth of Jesus. We don't use mercy, grace, and forgiveness as a substitute for truth. Love is not a substitute for truth. I'll show you in a minute. If you love someone, you tell them the truth, especially when it deals with sin, because sin will kill them. Amen. We don't, listen to this, four steps. We do not tolerate sin, then accept sin, then celebrate sin, and then legislate sin. And that is the path. If you're not paying attention, there it is. First step, tolerance. Second, acceptance. Third, celebrate it. And fourth, legislate it. Anybody see Beta O'Rourke? This Friday at the town hall, CNN asked him, he's a presidential candidate, and asked him, should churches and religious organizations lose their 501c3 tax exempt status if they do not honor gay marriage? And he said, yes, Just as plain. He didn't even think about it. Yes. Now, I don't think he has a snowball's chance of winning. Thank God. But you need to really pay attention to where these people come from. In other words, if you don't believe like we tell you to believe based on right and wrong and moral issues, then what you think about that will be illegal. How about that? All in the name of hate speech. Okay, now who's defining what hate speech is again? Man. Yeah, this is the same guy who says he's going to take our guns as well. Yeah. I know some of you. And I need to write him and say, this is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. I know some of you. How about on 501c3? You know what I'd tell him? Come get it. If you think we're giving to support the kingdom of God manifesting in the earth so we can get a governmental tax break, you've lost your mind. We don't care about that. Our God is not money. That's your God. Your God's money. My God's not money. My God's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think I'm putting money in the cheerful giver's box so I can get a tax break, you've lost your mind. That won't affect us one bit. Not one bit would it affect us. Come and get it. And I'll say, come and get it when you come get Robert's guns. It'll be Chuck and Duck, man. Chuck and Duck. And Donna's right there. But that's what it is. It's tolerate it. And they wrap it in, don't bully them. I agree, love them. But don't make me accept and celebrate what I know to be harmful to a human being. Sin is harmful to a human being. That's the whole reason he would write against it. He's not giving you a rule whereby if you'll keep this rule, I'll love you more. That's garbage. That's religion. He would say, I'm going to lay this out for you. I'm going to forbid it for you. Don't enter into it because it'll kill you. And I love you. And I love you. So I don't want you in it. Remember when we talked about last week, you got to be able to tell them, I love you. You have to be able to tell that person struggling with sin, and maybe they don't even see it sin, I love you and God loves you. It can't be that I'm talking to you because you violated one of my morals. You've just elevated what you believe to be true over the importance of a human being that Jesus died for. He died for that person. His love for them is more important than what you believe to be true. Amen. You don't come in the name of your morals. You come in the name of love. Come on, somebody. You come in the name of love. And you say, I love you. God loves you. This thing you're involved in does not love you. So let's have a funeral and I'll help you bury it. I'll help you. Can I get a witness? Sometimes leaving sin can be challenging. It can be hard. They might have friends in it. They might have family in it. They might have all their self-esteem wrapped in it. You're going to have to help them. It's the Pharisees who lay up heavy burdens on people and don't lift a finger to help. We're there in the name of love. Jesus didn't go around exposing sin. He went around expelling it. That's what we're called to do. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because you know what? There's grace. There is grace for everybody in the world. There is. He loves everybody. And grace is being offered. And grace is being poured out. And if they're humble enough to receive it, they can have it. Right? God opposes the proud, the self-sufficient. I don't need God. But he gives grace to the humble. That's a New Testament passage. So, yeah, man, we all need grace. We all miss the mark. So there's grace for everybody in this dispensation. But we can't go to bed with sin. We can't just settle down into it and accept it and legislate it. That's not love. Amen, somebody. Write this down. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, am I trying to win the approval of people or the approval of God? Galatians 1:10, am I trying to win the approval of people or of God? Hello, politics. Why do they have no moral integrity? Because their values are simply based on what's popular or who's lying in their pockets. It's not based on, this is what I believe to my core. And I can't be moved off of it. Even if it means I don't get one vote. Come on. Even if it means I don't get one red cent given to my campaign fund. This is who I am. I'm one with what I believe. And that's the problem with all the plurality where all the gods are concerned. They just want you to separate. They don't want you to live one with your faith. They'll just say, oh, you can have that. You can have your religion. Everybody should have one. Just don't live out what you believe. So grace is not a doctrine that says everything that we're doing, God's okay with. That is a total misunderstanding of grace. I thank God that He protests every step of your self-destruction. Isn't that good to know? He will protest from within you every step of your self-ruin. I can't get away with anything. Am I right? I mean, when you venture, Holly, when you venture off the path, I mean, this is what I hear. Hey, that's not who you are. That's death. The wrong way. What does it say on your GPS? Rerouting. Hello? You know how blessed you are to have an internal GPS? I mean, do you realize that you have an internal GPS to get you back where you're supposed to be going? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He'll get you where you're supposed to be. Just listen to Him. Well, amen. Amen. Grace is not the power to overlook sin. Grace is the power not to sin. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, you're under grace. In other words, you're not under your own effort. Grace is the empowering presence of God for you to do what you can't do without Him. Grace is the empowering presence of God for you to be what you can't be without Him. So He says, sin's not going to rule you because you're not on your own. You're not under the law of self-effort. You're under grace. You're under the power of God. How many of you remember the dialogue between Jesus and the Apostle Paul when Paul said three times, would you please take this from me? Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. Doesn't mean I'm just going to overlook it. What did He say? My grace is sufficient for you for my power. Dunamis. The power of the Holy Spirit. My dunamis power is made strong in your weakness. So just acknowledge that you need me and let my power, not yours, let my power overcome sin. Sin is a power. You got to have a greater power to overcome it. Remember in Genesis with Cain and Abel, it's crouching at the door. Sin is a power and it desires to what? Rule over you. Romans chapter 6 says, if you submit the members of your body to righteousness, you're a slave to righteousness. But if you submit them, even as a believer, if you submit the members of your body to sin, you become its slave. The goal of sin is to enslave people. And in the name of love, we would just say, go ahead. In the name of love that's supposed tolerance, we would say, go ahead. No. The goal of sin is to enslave them. It's quiet, so either you're thinking about it. I mean, does that make sense? Romans 6, and I think it's verse 12. Whoever you obey, you become its slaves, and either unto sin or unto righteousness. And so when we say, well, God loves you, it's okay, do whatever you want, you're just letting them go be enslaved and killed. That doesn't sound like love to me. Grace is a person. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can approach the throne of grace. The throne of grace to find grace and mercy. To what? To help in time of need. So can I get a witness when you go to the throne of grace? It's not a doctrine written on there. There's a person there on the throne, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He lives in us. That's why we hear this. Because Titus 2:11 says grace trains us in godly righteousness. And grace teaches us to flee worldly passions and lusts. Grace does. And we thought grace was God saying everything's okay. Whatever you're doing, it's okay. It's grace. No, it's not. Grace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And can I get a witness? Not one ounce of sin was in the person of Jesus Christ. Not one. Amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Galatians 6. Because grace doesn't nullify sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. If you sow stupid, you're going to reap stupid. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh. Not God. Flesh. Of the flesh, he'll reap corruption. All that calamity, corruption, and death and sickness that comes from it comes from sin. It doesn't come from God. Amen, somebody. I'll show you another one here in a minute. I'll convince you. Whoever sows to the Spirit will of the... There you go. Of the Spirit we reap everlasting life. Thank God for the new covenant. It's a better covenant with better promises. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Okay. So it doesn't nullify sowing and reaping. Now, if you've sowed some bad seed, you can pray for a crop failure. Man, I've done it several times. Lord, please don't let this thing grow up and produce. I'm sorry. I'm praying for a crop failure. I want to say this to the young people as well. If John 8:32 says that the truth, knowing the truth, sets a man free, then I think we know who is behind concealing the truth in this country. It's the enemy. Why? Because knowing the truth will set a human being free. If they don't ever come to know the truth, they're in bondage, so they're a slave to sin. And that is what can happen in our country if we don't wake up and begin to balance grace and truth, just like Jesus Christ himself balanced grace and truth. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So his word is the truth. Do you realize that if you don't share truth, preach truth, convey truth, you can't make disciples? And we have churches, denominations backing off the truth. You can't, if you don't preach truth to people, and all you tell them is love, 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 and all that, you never balance it with truth, you can't make a disciple. You might make a politically correct somebody. Yep. A religious follower. My goodness. Without truth and without God's word, no one will be healed. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed us. You got to preach truth. Ephesians 4:15, if you don't speak the truth in love, immaturity is the result. Ephesians 4:15. You can read it this afternoon. It says that when we don't speak the truth in love, then we're blown about by every wind of doctrine and everything that the media and television and the culture wants you to believe. You've got to be tethered to the truth. You've got to be tethered to Jesus, because we are living in a blizzard of deception. We are in the middle of a blizzard of distraction, deception, information, and technology. Amen. We are. And so we need to be tethered to the truth. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 2 through 12. I'm going to read it. I just want to give you these examples of the blessed balance of grace and truth we see in Jesus. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to Jesus, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, Jeremy brought out to you, remember, that the man was part of the setup. Because the law of Moses says they're both to be stoned. But they just brought the one. They brought the woman. And they're full of truth. Is truth on their side? It is. They could have stoned her according to the law of Moses. And they said this, though, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote all their names on the ground that had slept with this woman. Steve Eden translation. And he's writing as though he didn't even hear what they're saying. I love that. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, tell us, he raised himself up and he said, well, if you want to go the way of truth, we'll go the way of truth. Whoever is without sin among you can cast the first stone. And from, yeah, They all left from the what? From the oldest to the youngest. Cause us older people, we know it ain't us. The young people, they had to think about it a little longer because they hadn't been here as long. But we know that ain't going to be me. Flash of wisdom. So from the oldest to the youngest, they left, and Jesus was left alone with her in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw nobody but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, who's the only one in the whole party that's without sin? Jesus. So there's grace. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. And he says, go and sin no more. Now, that's truth. He didn't say, see, this isn't hard. He didn't say, go, I don't condemn you. Go sleep with as many people as you want. It's a great lifestyle. Go for it. He didn't say that. Amen. That sounds crazy, right? But that's what we're told. That's what our young people are told. It's a great lifestyle. I celebrate it. They opened Elizabeth Warren's town hall, opened with a 9-year-old little girl dressed as a boy who's transitioning from being a girl to being a boy. She got to ask the first question at the town hall for Elizabeth Warren. And they clapped and they cheered that little girl on. Way to go, way to go. You know what will happen tomorrow, next day, if she changes her mind, which is quite likely? The girl's 9 years old. Amen. And if she changed her mind, she will no longer be of use to them. Because she doesn't fit their agenda. Jesus did not say to the woman caught in adultery, "It's okay, it's a great lifestyle. I forgive you. You know, I'm not going to condemn you, so go ahead and do what you want." Look at verse 12. Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." There's a little nugget on there for you. All right, let's look at another one. John chapter 5, just a couple of pages over. This one's going to blow your mind. Do you remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? How long had he been there? 38 years he'd been there. I love verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said, do you want to be made well? Do you realize some people actually get their identity and their value from their crisis? I mean, they so identify, they don't even want to be made well. And he's probably thinking, if you heal me, ain't nobody going to give me free money. I'll leave that there. All right. So he said, the sick man said, "Sir, I have nobody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And somebody always beats me to it." And Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Verse 9, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and it was on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. So the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to walk around healed. We don't have church for people to get healed in it." Oh, don't get me started. Oh, my goodness. You can't be healed on the Sabbath. How many of you know jealousy is an ugly taskmaster? Yes, it is. They don't care about the Sabbath. They're jealous. Yeah, they don't care about this guy's been healed right in front of them, and all they're caring about the rules. Verse 11, he answered them, "Well, he who made me well, he said to me, take up your bed and walk, man." So I started walking. And they asked him and said, "Who is the man who said, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed, he didn't even know it was Jesus. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. How about that? He didn't even know it was Jesus who healed him. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, "See, you've been made well." Verse 14, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, let's rightly divide the word, okay? He did not say, "Sin no more, lest God put something worse on you." Who is he crediting with putting sickness and calamity on this guy? Sin. Absolutely, sin. Go and sin no more, because sin will bring death to you. Sin will bring calamity to you. Sin will bring sickness and disease upon you. Don't Don't go enter into it. Isn't that something? Sin will enslave you. Don't go submit to it. Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. Jesus is not saying God's going to do it. He's saying sin does it. And we're going to tell people it's okay. Just go for it. That's not love. It's not love. It's not love. It's not love. It's not love. See, Jesus is balancing grace. Go, you know, I healed you. But he's balancing it with truth. And the reality is that sin will kill you. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will say, we're only going this far. It'll take you this far. I had a gentleman come up to me between services who had said, you know, there was a time in his life where he fell into sin. And it was a gross sin where he was being unfaithful in his marriage. And he said that there was a time way back then where I literally believed God understood why I was doing it. Literally had convinced and rationalized myself, God's okay with this. And he said, thank God he stayed after me. He did not quit. He did not relent. And I got out of that and I went back to my marriage. Amen. Woo! There's a smattering of applause on that. Sin will bring sickness and death. What kind of shepherd would I be if I didn't tell you the truth about sin? Sin's not just death in the hereafter. It's death in the here and now. And it will take you further than you want to go. It will try and take everything you love. I promise you. And people rationalize their sin. We get into trouble because we rationalize it. But you got to be able to say at some point, maybe my way is not the best way. Maybe I'm missing something. Because Scripture says it's sin. The Holy Spirit says it's sin. Maybe I'm missing something. I told you the number one hit in the pit is I did it my way. I believed what I wanted to believe. That's the number two hit. You know, they rationalized that Jesus was Joseph's son. They just said, well, this is Joseph's son. He can't be who he says he is. He can't be the Christ. They rationalized it. So we got to be careful about that. And let me say this. If the kingdom of God is within us, written into the fiber of our being, and Jesus said it was in the Gospel of Luke, he told the Pharisees the kingdom of God was in them. Now, he wasn't talking about the Spirit was in them, you know, that they'd been born again. They weren't born again. He was saying, you're made in the image of God. The rule of God is in your wiring. And if the kingdom of God is written into us, and Jesus says it is, then sin is tragedy for human beings. If the image of God is written into you, then that means when you sin or revolt against God, you're actually sinning and revolting against your own good. Because you're made in the image of a God who is love, who is holy, who is pure. Does that make sense to you? Sin is not an affinity with human beings. The Greek word for sin in the New Testament, when he told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, is hamartia. Not Marcia, 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 but hamartia. It means missing the mark. So when he said go and sin no more, he said go and miss the mark, or go and don't miss the mark of the only image you were ever created to bear. Don't do that anymore. That's what missing the mark is the definition of sin. Mark of what? Of the only image you're created to bear. The image that's been written upon you by your Father. Your Creator wrote Himself into you. That's why when you try grudging and you try bitterness and you try hatred, you're not at home in it. Man, I was visiting with a 19-year-old this week. 19 years old, people, this week. And something happened to him, and it was a bad situation in his family. And it caused him, and I could see the justification. Sometimes we feel justified in our anger. Injustice, right? I mean, I get it. But he was so angry. It polluted his relationship with his mom, with his dad, with his stepdad. And then he lost his girlfriend. It poisoned every relationship he had. Bitterness and unforgiveness that started towards his own mother poisoned and cost him three other relationships. And he told me this week, he sat in my office and he said, I'm glad it happened. He said, because I have learned that there is really a way that life is to be lived. And when I chose this other way and I gave myself to it, it cost me everything. Now praise God, God's a restorer. And when he changed, when he forgave and he released all that, guess where he was? Home. He was at home in himself. I don't even home in his living room. He was at peace with himself because he's made in the image of a God who is a forgiver, who is gracious. And God began to even give him the value of those people that had hurt him. He began to see them through the eyes of Jesus that, you know what? They're not all bad people. They're people for whom Jesus died for, and he sees value in them. Why can't I see value? And then he thought, you know what? I'm not perfect either. It's not like I've been perfect in every relationship. Who am I to sit here and just hold this over their head? He'd been talking to Jesus. Amen. And my point is, he wasn't estranged in forgiveness. He was free in it. Amen. He was free in it. And I'm telling you, when he told her, go and sin no more, he said, go and don't and quit missing the mark of the only image you're created to bear as a woman. Whoa, man. That's an endearing term. He didn't call her something derogatory. He called her woman. Amen. You can trace it all the way back to man and woman in the garden. He gave her a name. He called her with dignity who she was. So go and stop missing the mark of the only image that's been written into you. Because you'll find thorns and thistles if you do. Romans 8:29, every person in this room is predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Matthew 22, Jesus said, show me the money, right? Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. He said, whatever's got Caesar's image on it has to be rendered to Caesar. Whoever's got God's image on it has to be given back to God. You cannot change this about yourself. And I beg you, in your family relationships, your business relationships, your school relationships, when you see somebody taking up grudges, you see somebody choosing a sinful lifestyle, I beg you on behalf of Christ, you remind them whose image they're made in. Because when they revolt against God and His way, they hurt themselves. And people, you know, for years they would say, well, that guy, yeah, he committed that sin and then God judged him. No, God judged all of us at the cross in John chapter 12. He judged us at the cross. Jesus took all of us into himself and put us to death. Can I get a witness? The Bible teaches we've been crucified with Christ. I died when he died. He didn't just die for me, he died as me. So that was my righteous, just, and justice judgment at the cross. What happens is if a man commits a sin, let's say he sins against his wife, will God love him? Yes. Is God with him? Yes. If he's a born-again child of God, the Lord's with him. He'll never leave him or forsake him. He might have 16 affairs, but he might lose his wife, and he might lose his relationship with his kids. Does that make sense? There's natural consequences to sin, and that's why Jesus said, lest the worst thing come on you. He didn't say, lest God strike you down. Because sin will kill you, and it's puzzling to me. There's a popular vibe among the media. I don't think it's among the population of Americans. I think it's among the media who's been bought off and paid. They're all they care about is money. So the people outside of America who have a bunch of money, who want to see this country destroyed, is controlling what the media says. And there's this mindset that sin is A-okay. You don't love people if you don't tell them what they're doing could kill them. 1 Peter 2:11 says, sin wars against our soul. It wars against my mind, my thoughts, my emotions, and my well-being. Amen, somebody. When you're tempted with sin, you got to pull a Forrest Gump, man. You got to run. Run, Forrest. And keep on running. Does the Bible teach that we're to flee sin, sexual sin? Flee it. Run, man. Get out of the house, Joseph. Why? Because if you stand there and look long enough, you're in trouble. I'm going to read on. I lost my place. Sorry. John 5. I'm going to read on here after verse 14. Listen to 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. I don't buy a lick of that. They were jealous of him. They wanted to murder him. Because he's taken what? Their power. Their monopoly on God. People are believing he's the way, the truth, and the life instead of their rules. We can't have any money if nobody shows up to temple. So he's competition as far as they're concerned. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. So now here he goes. He's in union with the Father. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. How do you do that? How do you double down on killing? I want to kill him. Now all the more I want to kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, and he made himself to be equal with God. Jesus is not a religious figure. Christianity doesn't compete with Islam. Jesus is God. He made himself equal with God, and the Pharisees could see it. My goodness. We need to be able to see it. Jeremy, you guys can come. I skipped over Luke 23, if you want that for your notes. Luke 23, 32 through 43 is where Jesus demonstrates grace and truth. One of the criminals on the cross who acknowledged that he was who he said he was, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The other gentleman, not so much. Look at this in Colossians 4, guys. This is Passion Translation. Walk in the wisdom of God as you live before unbelievers. What do we need? Wisdom. You don't need rocks. You don't need your moral uprightness. You need wisdom. And make it your duty to make him known. Him. They can't even quit sinning without him. You remember that. Amen? They can't even recognize him apart from a revelation. Remember he told Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father in heaven showed you I am who I am. Okay? So pray for them. If they're not in a place where they can receive it, pray for them. Bless them. Buy their lunch, whatever. Okay? But don't sit there and argue with them in the flesh. Make it your duty to make Jesus known to them. Let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth. For then you'll be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith. Isn't that good? A perfect balance of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Where is he now? He's in you. He's in you. And the Lord is admonishing us. Let's live in grace. Yes, there's grace for everyone. But let's don't divorce it from truth. Amen. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Gretchen, did you have something? Okay. How many of you, I asked in first service, it was overwhelming. How many of you know somebody that's fairly close to you that you really need wisdom on this balance of grace and truth to be able to share with them? I mean, look at that. So many of us, we know people that we need wisdom. I want my words drenched with grace. And with truth. Tempered with truth. Well, go ahead. Let me pray for you. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning that you're speaking to us. You're speaking life to us. I'm reminded of Peter, you know, where can we go from your presence, Lord? You have the words of life. We've come to know and believe that you're the Christ. Would you forgive us for making you out to be a religious figure or Christianity, some kind of religion that's competing in the world. You're the God of the universe and we love you. And I pray for every one of these precious people who know loved ones who are bound by sin, enslaved to sin. Lord, which we need wisdom. And I pray right now by the Holy Spirit, you just be their wisdom. I pray you give them creative ideas, even in the night season. Give them dreams, wake them up. Have them journal it. Whatever you want to do, be the words in their mouth. Be their wisdom. Let those words be drenched with grace and tempered with truth. Lord, we want to change the world. We care about people. We care about people and their well-being. So we humble ourselves. And Lord Jesus, we simply ask, would you live and manifest your life in us? That we'd have the grace, the confidence, and really, Lord, the self-assurance that we're not addicted to being popular, that we can say simply, hey, I love you, and God loves you, but this thing you're involved in, it doesn't love you. I thank you for that, Father, and I believe it and receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Will you give him praise this morning? Good Father. If you need to talk or you need prayer, stick around. We have some people pray with you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Let's go do it. Let's go change the world.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.